for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, February the 21st, 1998. Women's conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Marianne Flynn, of the Los Angeles area, is speaker of the evening.
It really is a delight to be here. I've been looking forward to being here with everyone, especially with Glenn and Irma, because we've known them for so long. And I was thinking about them this afternoon, and I thought, you know, I just want to give honor to them again. I know that we do occasionally, but I'd like to have them stand, and then I'd like to have all the rest, any type of ministry that you have at this property, all of you who have something to the secretaries. I wish all the men were here. Because we'd like to have the... Oh, well, there's a lot back there. Praise the Lord. I'm sorry. The men are all here. and I'd like to have you all stand. We'd just like to honor you again, Glenn and Irma. And everybody else that has something to do. All the secretaries, everyone. Come on. Stand up. Good, good. That's it. Back there. Stand up again. Praise God. Praise God. I tell you, we need to give honor to whom honor is due. And I have been able to observe Glenn and Irma's life, and they're so dedicated to the Lord. You know, self is always last there. And that's what, and I was talking to Glenn last night on the way back to the house, and I said, you know, and realizing how you came and what you did, it was like you scratched all of this out with your fingers across the property, because everything was brought a little at a time, and much, much labor. Glenn, I guess you found out you could do everything. And I tell you what, there's a song, My Treasures Are All Waiting on the Other Side. But praise God, we bless you with treasures here. And the rest of you who have a part in this and who labor here, and I know you don't labor for a great fortune, but the fortune's there, but I bless you now. Even as we speak it out, I bless you with great blessings, fortune, finances, favor, health, in the mighty name of Jesus. That this camp remain and be a powerful force, an even greater power, to where you have to have buildings all over and meetings all over. Hallelujah. Some speaker out there and another speaker here and another speaker out there all at the same time. Hallelujah. Because this property is dedicated to the Lord. And it was with great, in my opinion, maybe they don't look at it like that, sacrifice that they left and they came here. And at the age that they weren't ancient, but they weren't in their 20s anymore, and came and dedicated their lives for this. Hallelujah, for God's people. So we just wanted to give some honor to them. Praise the Lord. Well, I wanted to pick up a little bit from last night. I've enjoyed the praise and worship. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, it's wonderful. Praise and worship. That's everything. That's the language of heaven. And I've just enjoyed it. And you know, after we finally got to going right there, I mean, I began to feel really and truly. I began to feel the presence of the Lord and free. I felt like I could have danced all night. There's something about pressing on and pressing on, pressing on. Hallelujah. And so I want to pick up just a little bit from where we were the other night, last night, and we were talking about worship and praise. We want to pick up again just for a little bit, because I want to get into I'm just kind of ending up one subject and starting another. Hopefully I'll end that one tomorrow morning. Praise the Lord. And Father, we ask you to bless now your word to our hearts. We open our hearts up. Lord, we have receptive ground. We, the living earth, declare we have receptive ground tonight, that we might be changed a little more into your image, Father. Implant, brand your word upon us. Give us revelation in your word. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. You know, it's so important to have the Word in your heart, to be in the Word all the time. Whenever you sit down, at least for a little bit, reach over and grab the Bible and be in the Word, even if you don't have a lot of time. Because the Bible tells us in Corinthians that because we stay in the Word, and we're reading in the Word all the time, we're picking up and reading in the Word and reading in the Scriptures, it says that like a man that continues to look in a mirror, or a woman, we can relate to that, that continues to look in the mirror, is being changed from one degree of glory to another degree of glory in ever-increasing splendor. Into what? Into His very own image. And ladies, you know what it is to stand in front of a mirror. The longer you stand in front of the mirror, the better you look. Isn't that true? Oh, some are going, Believe me, it's true. In fact, whenever I went to the mirror today, this afternoon, I thought, oh, I can just be thankful for a long time. For makeup. Hallelujah. I can just worship and praise the Lord. And so can you. But I guarantee you that the longer you stand, you begin to see how you can make your eyebrows just a little bit better, you know. And you can, you see this flaw and you take care of it. And you see how your hair could be puffed up just a little bit better to fit your face a little bit better. At least this all happens to me. And then whenever I come out, I look much better than when I went in. This is the same way it is. Whenever we're in the Word of God, we get in there and we see how we ought to love a little more and how we ought to change a little here and just let this drop. And you see, because we see all of this, because we are looking like a person in a mirror, we're being changed. His image is within us. The Bible says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we did that. So shall we, so must we also bear the image of the man of heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, we're going to look like Him inside whenever God looks down. You know, it doesn't matter what we look like out here. But He wants to look down and He wants to see the image of His Son in each one of us. Hallelujah, we're coming into that. And praise and worship brings us into the favor of the Word where we just, when it's a natural process. And as I was thinking about worshiping and loving the Lord, of course, we know that worship comes from the heart. Praise comes from the intellect. We know we ought to praise. We know that He's worthy of praise, and we give Him praise because we know. And then we enter on in from praise. We go on into worship because then it's in our heart, and we can't do anything else but praise Him and worship. And I mentioned a few things last night that bring us into the presence of the Lord. We know that clapping is a gift where it says, enter His gates with. Enter His courts with, come before Him with. It's always, even the scripture that says that we are to walk worthily, it says bring an offering and come before the Lord there in Ephesians. Hallelujah. Always come with an offering. Always come with your hands full. Always come with a gift. And so we found out that singing is the gift that brings us into the presence of the Lord. Dancing is worship, a gift that brings us into the presence of the Lord. We learned from Dima Shakarian, very good friend of ours for many, many years, that the Armenians, they have holy leapers that can leap in worship and praise as high as the pulpit. They're called holy leapers. And that's a form of praise and worship and clapping the hands and singing in the Spirit. We mentioned several of these things and ways to enter into His presence, which are giftings of worship and praise. And then I got to thinking, I have done a study on praise and worship. I'm not going to give that tonight. But there was one in particular that I want to make us aware of, just a word. And we can quickly turn to John, the 4th chapter. You can read it. I'll read it in the Amplified. My husband says that I think that Paul used the Amplified, but I don't. Peter maybe, but not Paul. And it is whenever the Samaritan lady came to the Lord and there at the well, and He told her all about herself, and she said, I perceive you're a prophet. And right away she began to ask Him a question about worshiping. Some say we should worship here. Some worship over there. What's going on? How should we worship? And the Lord said to this, said to her, and of course He said, Samaritans, you don't really understand what you're worshiping. Salvation is of the Jews. We know what we worship, how we worship. But verse 23 tells us that Jesus goes on to say, a time will come, however. Indeed, Jesus says, it is already here. When the true, genuine worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth or reality. God is a reality, isn't He? For the Father is seeking just such people as these, as His worshipers. And I was in Zodiates, and so I looked up Bible, and so I looked up the word worship. And there's so many words for worship and so many words for praise. I mean, there are just so many. As I said, I taught a session one time just on the various words, what they mean, what they entail, and it's fascinating study. But I like this, and I save this for the last in the study, because the word here that says the worshipers will worship, that word worship is proskuneo. Proskuneo. P-R-O-S-C-U-N-E-O. Proskuneo. And it means to just fawn upon. Do you know what? Has anybody heard? Is that a real old-fashioned term, to fawn upon someone? You know what it means? I'll show you for you who may not know. My sister, you come here. To fawn, if I were going to fawn upon her, I'd come to her and I'd say, oh, I just love you. I just and you smell so good. And I love the colors that you wear, and you always wear something that's silky and so nice. You're just so nice to be around, and you have beautiful eyes. I love your eyes. And I just love it when you talk to me, and I'm fawning upon her. I'm just telling her all kinds of nice things, and I just fix her all up, you know, and I just fawn. That's what proscunio. Thank you. Thank you. And I really meant all of that. They that worship the Father will fawn on Him and tell Him all the wonderful things they love about Him and how He makes you feel. And you just fawn on Him and you just love Him. And it also means to kiss. Proskuneo means to kiss. Not in the way necessarily that we think of kissing. Of course, the Bible says kiss the Son quickly, doesn't it? And we could get into a study on that. But this word proskuneo means to kiss like a dog licking his master. Isn't that interesting? The ultimate of loving and kissing, to kiss like a dog licking his master. It made me think of a dog that we had named Rocky, about this big. Beautiful dog, large head. He was just a precious dog and very, very intelligent. You could talk to him in a normal voice and he seemed to understand whatever you happened to say to him. I could just talk to him and he just, if I'd say, I want you to sit over there, he'd go sit over there, and I'd say, no, I'm over a little further. He'd move himself over a little bit further. He just knew. And I used to take him to the vet. My husband travels so much, he's gone so much, and you know, he didn't want to go in a car at all. And I would have to pick him up and take him to the car. And finally, one day I realized, whenever I was going to have to take him to the vet, that he was no longer a small little puppy dog that I could lift up and put him in the car, whether he liked it or not. And I realized that I was not going to be able to get him in that car. And I didn't know how I was going to get him in the car. He was huge and he weighed a lot. And so I thought, I don't know how I'm just going to have to maybe trick him into the car. You know how you do? Because he followed me all around the house. He was my friend, just a constant companion. When he went on to puppy heaven. And by the way, I've asked the Lord, I want my dogs there. I want Bandy and I want Rocky there, and I'm expecting them. I've been hearing people say they believe that your doggy's the one you want will be there. Well, I'm going to believe that. I choose to believe that. But I'm not preaching that as doctrine. And so we went, and he's just following me along, and I thought, if I can just get him to follow me till I get to the car, you know, and get the car door open and get him in the garage, you know, and in the car. And so he was following me, and he was a little bit behind me, and I finally got up to the car. And whenever I did, I opened the door, and whenever he noticed what was happening, he just dropped right on his stomach, right on the floor of the garage. And I knew there was no way that I was going to be able to get him in the car. And so I just said, Rock, because I knew it was futile, and I just felt like talking. And I stood there at the door of the car, and I said, Rock, you know, I really need to get you to the vet. and I can't make you get in here, but you really do need to go. And I'm talking like that, and I'm thinking, this is so ridiculous, but I just feel like, and he's watching me, and in the midst of what I was saying, he stood up, walked over, walked around me, and got in the car. Hallelujah. He was a sweet dog, and he just loved me. And I loved him, and he was just always with me. And occasionally, not very often, but when he got in just the right mood, I might be sitting there on the couch in the family room or something, maybe with my shoes off, and not very often, but occasionally, he'd just be in the mood, and he'd come over to me, and he'd look up at me, and he just would look with such adoring eyes, and I could tell he'd been thinking about me. And he said, "You're gorgeous." I could read it in his mind. And then, you know what he would do? He would lick my foot. And he wouldn't just lick it like, hello, there's a little. But he would lick until he cleaned that foot. And it was the sweetest offering he could give to me. I knew what he was doing. He was just trying to do something really special for me. And it was really special to me. And Jesus said, they that worship the Father must worship, must proskuneo, must love him, must come up and fawn and love him and make him their all in all. And he's beautiful. He's gorgeous. Hallelujah. And so we offer these giftings to the Lord. Well, now we want to connect that up with something. This is very important because there's a scripture that says, and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We all know that scripture. We can quote it together. But they are mighty, what? To the pulling down of strongholds. The Bible says they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And we've been seeing some of the weapons. I have appreciated this. It's added to my arsenal. Hallelujah. Have you been adding to your weapons arsenal? And we're going to add maybe a little bit more. One day, we were at PTL, as a matter of fact, in the very early days, they were meeting in a restaurant for this particular type of service. And I said, now, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are so powerful, they'll pull down strongholds. And I said, what are the weapons of our warfare? And the people went, how are we going to war a warfare? Whenever the enemy sets up strongholds in the marriage, we need to recognize that. Strongholds in an office situation at work. Strongholds in a family situation. We need to recognize whenever there's situations and troubles that the enemy has set up strongholds. Well, we've got the ammunition to pull them down. Isn't that wonderful? What are the weapons of our warfare? This is audience participation. Word of God. That's good. Quote it. Prayer. Praise. Worship. Dance. The name of Jesus. Yes. Clap fasting, clapping, singing in the spirit, singing with your understanding, dancing, leaping, twirling, good, hissing, shouting, shout unto God with a voice of triumph, clap your hands, all you people. What I'm trying to say is this, that whenever we need to know what we're doing, when we're worshiping and we're praising and we're bringing gifts to the Lord, there are weapons against the enemy. And as we are soaring into heights and into His presence, as we come, we're knocking the enemy aside. Hallelujah. We're soaring to Him, coming in His presence with our giftings and our offerings, and we are defeating the enemy. We're pushing him aside. For the enemy stands to withstand us. Did you know that? I have a friend named Annie Sisler. Have any of you ever read or heard of Annie, the books by Annie, where she gets caught away in her prayer time? She gets caught away into the presence of the Lord. She's the adopted daughter of Brother R. Edward Miller of Thy God Reigneth, and who was involved in the Argentine revival. You folks, Glenn and Irma, used to carry her books. Still do? You have her books? Oh. Well, they're dear friends with us, and whenever they come into the country, they usually stay with us. So I know Annie real well, and it's a tremendous opportunity to be able to talk with her. And we've spent hours and hours, probably hundreds of hours, around the kitchen table, coffee and some toast, and just talking about the Lord. And she was saying that as she comes into the presence of the Lord, she says that sometimes she actually sees the enemy. As she, like, passes by, she sees the enemy that she is passing up. And I thought, hallelujah! Whenever we are coming into the presence of the Lord with our worship and with our praise, we are just pushing the enemy aside. Our weapons are working against the enemy, and the giftings are bringing us into the presence of the Lord. So it's important that we not just use one, clapping all the time, and that brings us, but we get out our arsenal of giftings, because it's an arsenal of weapons against the enemy. And it's very important because it strengthens us to come in, and it strengthens us to overcome and defeat our enemy. Now, I brought something with me because I wanted to, just for a moment, get into what comprises a stronghold. Do we know what comprises a stronghold? How does a stronghold begin? I many years ago, I found a real good article on it. Yeah, somebody's going like this. That's right. Do you know that strongholds begin with a thought? Thought power. In fact, I thought that I would read this one because it tells us every power base starts with a thought. And so a stronghold starts with a thought. We allow a thought into our mind, and we can't, there's nothing wrong with that. Thought, the enemy is there to harass. He's there to lie to us. He's there to try to strike fear to us. And so, or he's there to try to put a thought in our mind that really shouldn't be there. And you know what? We really can't help that. All we do is just push it back out and say, woo, forget it. And we go on and we overcome. But if we don't push it out, if we let it stay there because it's kind of interesting, number two, that becomes a consideration of that thought. You give it consideration. You begin to give it some credence. That person, they didn't really speak to me like they usually do. And, I just wonder, I saw them over talking to somebody else, and maybe they were talking about me. And you just mull on it and mull on it. You give consideration to it. See, but the enemy's fixing to set up a stronghold there between you and that friend. Or you're in your husband. Or you're in your child or your children with one another. We need to recognize strongholds and pull them down with the weapons of our warfare. Whenever we get down to pray, it's a wonderful, especially if we can have a prayer partner to pray with us, but sometimes we are just alone. But we begin to clap, and as we begin to come against that, we begin to sing in the Spirit, hallelujah, and we begin to sing in our understanding that that's going to fall, that it cannot stand, we do not permit it. Do you know what? That's one of the root meanings of intercession, is to interject a veto. Do you know what a veto is? It means you don't permit it. No, we cancel that out. It's like a letter going from point A to point B. And that letter is addressed to point B, and it is going to go to point B. However, the intercessor steps in, and as the letter is on the way, the intercessor says, nope, I don't permit that. And you interject a veto. So we don't consider or entertain that thought, because that's number two to the building of a stronghold. Because if we entertain it and we allow it to stay, it will translate into an attitude. Ever seen an attitude? They're powerful, aren't they? Even the world's picked up on that. Hey, he's got an attitude. Maybe he doesn't say so much, but he's got an attitude. And even the Bible says that we are to be not conformed to this world. That word conformed is sunshematizo. Wonderful word, isn't that? Sunshematizo. But you know what it means? It means to put on a mask. To put on a something that you are not. That's what the children do sometimes. They'll get in a little bunny costume and run around, and they look like a little bunny rabbit. But inside, they're a sweet little blonde-headed girl or boy. Isn't that right? And whenever we try to act like the world, sound like the world, dress like the world, and be as close like the world to be accepted as we possibly can, but without falling in, the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world. Inside you are children of light, but you're sounding or looking like the children of the enemy. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the entire renewal of your mind. How do you want to renew your mind? With its new attitudes and new ideals. So we develop new attitudes. Hallelujah. Because if we don't, the attitude will transform itself into an action. And it will become an action. And if that's repeated often enough, it will just simply be a habit. If you're at a habit stage, get out of it. Reject it now, because pretty soon you have built a stronghold. And if the habit is allowed to continue on, it will become a stronghold. Now, if you recognize a stronghold in your life, if it's a short duration, there's different kinds of strongholds. Some have just been built, and you can go with the weapons of your warfare, get serious with God, and pull it down. Hallelujah! And know that that's what you're doing. Some have been many years in building and being strengthened many years. But I want to make you a promise tonight that if you'll recognize a stronghold in your life, maybe in your thinking, whatever it may be, we don't have time to get into what all it could be, but if you recognize it, if you will begin to come against it, and maybe it doesn't fall, but I will guarantee you one thing, it is weaker than it was before you came against it. And then you come against it the next day, and it's weaker. And you come against it the next day until it falls. Hallelujah. And you wait until it falls. You keep at the stronghold that you have recognized. And the Bible promises us that if we will come against with the weapons of our warfare, that they are so mighty, they will pull down all the strongholds. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's not something you can see with your eye, but it's something that works. You know what? The enemy is ever at work, ever trying to build strongholds, because he wants to thwart the plan that God has for our life. And I want you to know this, ladies, every one of you, God has a plan for every one of our lives. Every one of us, God has a plan for that, our life. He knew us before we were. Hallelujah, aren't you glad? And he laid out a plan. And how many of you think God laid out a plan of misery and poverty and lack of health? No. God's plan for his children is for prosperity, for health, for favor, for blessing. Praise God. What a wonderful plan God has for our life. But the enemy likes to thwart it if he possibly can. We can get into Ephesians 10. Maybe we'll just go to there right quick. I know that you're tired. You've been going all day. It's been wonderful. But let's just for a minute go to Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we," and I'm reading from the Amplified, "for we are God's own workmanship, his handiwork." How many of you know that you're God's handiwork? Doesn't matter who you are, what you look like. God's not concerned with what you look like. In fact, he even said that how you look and all the things that happen on the outside of you, they can't even defile you. Isn't that the word of God? They can't even. There's only one thing that can defile you. What can defile you? What comes out of the mouth. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we're God's workmanship. He made each one of us. He knew us. He planned for us. And we're his own workmanship, his handwork. Recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew. Why? That we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them. There it is. Taking paths that we should walk in them. He prepared those paths ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. How many of you can enjoy the good life? Yes. How many of you want to enjoy the good life? Yes. And God has planned it. He's made a path. He has a plan for our life. And all we have to do is stay on that path. Hallelujah. Did you know that? All we have to do is stay on that path. And we'll be in the path that God has. It's to appropriate all of his word, all of his promises. When we need cleaning up, we clean ourselves up with the word. And then we appropriate the promises. I wish above all things that you prosper, be in health as your soul prospers. That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? The promise is, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask, you'll receive. If you seek, you'll find. All of these promises. If you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, then we know that we have the petition we have desired of him. And we go on and on in the promises. But I want us to get into a story about a man that staggered at the promises of God. We're not to stagger at the promises of God. Romans 4:20. Before we go to him, let's just read Romans 4:20. It will introduce us to him. Maybe we'll start up around the 18th chapter, verse of chapter 4. For Abraham, human reason for hope being gone, hoped on in faith that he should become the father of many nations. I tell you tonight, lady, maybe there's reason for hope being gone. God will answer, that God will undertake, that God will do what he said he will do. And it seems like that it's so far in the past now. How can God possibly do it? But here it says Abraham, hope being gone, he hoped on in faith that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been promised, so numberless shall be your descendants. He did not weaken in faith when he considered the utter impotence of his own body, which was as good as dead because he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's deadened womb. No unbelief or distrust made him waver or doubtingly question or stagger. There's where I like the King James. Or stagger concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong and was empowered by faith. Now listen to this. And he was empowered by faith. How many of you want to be empowered by faith? So that whenever you reach your hand up, you bring it down full. Hallelujah. Your faith takes over. Well, listen to what happens to him. But he grew strong and was empowered by faith as he gave praise and glory to God. The praise, the worship, the giving glory to God empowered him so that his faith was so great and so strong that even though he considered, and don't you know the enemy was helping him to consider the deadness of his body, the barrenness of Sarah's womb, but it says he did not stagger. He knew that God was going to do it, and the Bible says he staggered not at the promises. The enemy wants us to stagger at the promises that God has given us because he can sidetrack us and make us fall off the path of obedience, our destinies, great destinies. And for that, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 11. It's such a wonderful, wonderful area that we could begin just about anywhere. In fact, the Lord caught my attention with this chapter. There's about three or four chapters here that are so powerful. And the way that he did, my husband and I, we were in a hotel in Israel last summer. And I woke up in the middle of the night. And whenever I did, I thought, oh, I'm awake. I'm going to be thinking about the word. Let's see. What's good and interesting to think on while I'm laying here awake? And a story came to me that I have read a few times in the Bible. Never understood it at all. But it was fascinating to me, and so I lay there, and I began to rehearse it over in my mind, this story. It was so interesting. And whenever I got up in the morning, the story was still there in my mind, and so I began to think about it some more, and I began to share it with my husband and another couple that were traveling with us. And we just declared how interesting it was. However, we didn't understand it, but it was fascinating. Now, don't you want to know what it is? And just as soon as we got back from this trip, I was to speak for a prophetic conference. And I thought, my Lord, I have to speak tomorrow. And I've just gotten back from the trip, and I just feel, Lord, what shall I speak on? And here comes this story that I don't understand at all. And it's humming in front of my face. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, it's so funny because I'm pushing it away because there's no way I can teach that to a prophetic conference. And so I pushed it out, and I thought, now I've got to get serious here. I have to speak tomorrow. And it just came right back. And I kept pushing it away, and I thought, there is no way I can teach this. And the battle was royal there. And I kept trying to convince the Lord, I can't teach this. But he was insistent. And so finally, I gave up, and I said, well, Lord, in this case, you know, I suddenly realized who I was arguing with. It helps. We don't do things like that. And I said, okay, Lord, then I'll teach on it. You're just going to have to help me because I don't know a thing about it. And whenever I said that, I got up the next morning, and I was at peace because I was going to do the will of the Lord no matter what. And I sat down at a table, and a brochure, you know, you get millions of brochures across your desk. And I looked here, and I saw one phrase. The pathway of obedience. And that's what it's all about, just simple obedience. That's how you stay on the pathway, you obey. You obey the Word of God, and that's how you stay to where you will get to your destiny, what God has planned for you. All the good, didn't he say the good life? He said that he planned the paths ahead of time that you should walk in them, living the good life. Hallelujah. A good life is where it works out. You have favor. You have finances. You have help. God answers your prayer. And God has that plan. It's the path of obedience that keeps us. It is obedience that keeps us on the path. Hallelujah. And so whenever I saw that heading, the entire story fell right into place. And the Lord willing, we're going to get to that story. Hopefully, maybe not tonight. Maybe I'll have to save it over for tomorrow. But I'll tell you where it is, and you can study it. Okay. Oh shoot! I've already told you. I've given you more information than I had at first. But it's found in the 13th chapter, and we are going to hopefully get into part of it at least tonight. But what I discovered was, I discovered a man named Jeroboam, and I've read about Jeroboam a lot because Jeroboam leads into this story. He has so much to do with this story. And so we'll pick up Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the son of a servant of Solomon. That's who Jeroboam was. Not too much hope for him to be king, was there? The son of a servant. But we find that God had other plans. God had a pathway all laid out for Jeroboam. And God went to the prophet Ahijah, and he said, Ahijah, I want you to get on a new garment. I want you to go out, and there's a man named Jeroboam that's coming, going to be coming up the road. And whenever you see him, I want you to hail him, call him over. I want you to tear this garment into 12 pieces and hand 10 pieces of it to him. I'm going to make him king. I tell you what, you can go to bed one night, and the world can look dark and gloomy, and no prayers answered, and nothing is happening. You can get up, and the enemy comes. That's why he likes to come in the night season, see. He wants to get your goat right then. But if you, how many times you've woken up the next morning, and God has changed your life. A phone call has come, something has happened, and the world looks brighter, and everything is clearing up. Hallelujah. This is why we ought to always have hope. That's what these three abide, what? Faith, hope, hallelujah, love. How powerful these three things are. And when you go to bed at night and maybe, you know, you've just been fighting and the enemy, and you know, you're just worn out and weary. But I love to think, but tomorrow can bring a complete change in all of this. Hallelujah. That's my God. And this is what happened to Jeroboam. When no reason to hope for anything, here is the prophet saying, you're going to be king. God wants you to be king. And not only that, he wants you to reign just after the desire. However you feel like in your heart, just reign. All you have to do, if you will hearken to all I command you, the Lord says, and will walk in my ways and do right in my sight, keeping my stack. In other words, obey the word. Walk in the path of obedience. That's all he's saying here is just obey the word. Walk in the statutes. Walk in the word. Walk what you say. Obey my commandments as David my servant did. Listen to this promise. Listen to this path. I will be with you and build you a sure house as I built for David. And I will give Israel to you. Don't we? Because David's house is still here, isn't it? And God promised Jeroboam, if you'll just obey my word, be in my word and obey it, live in it, I'm going to make you a sure house like the house of David. Oh, think of how history would have been. But I want to tell you, and sure enough, God, we're not going to get into that part, but God made him king over Israel. And there was just a remnant left to Judah up there in Jerusalem. And here Jeremiah just is transformed into king in just a very short period of time. But did you know that worship is what caused his downfall? I hadn't even hardly realized that. And I don't mean worship of God. That'll keep you up there. Hallelujah. Running in good company. But it was the change in worship in his life because he got to thinking. And this is where he staggered at the promise of God. See, the enemy comes to you and he says, oh, at that retreat, you got good words. You were inspired by this singing. The Lord touched you through messages. Oh, and hasn't he touched you through these messages? My, it's been wonderful. And you've received these and you've appropriated them as promises. And instead you get home, you know, and things aren't going exactly right. If they don't, you know, and all of a sudden you begin to stagger. Well, was that, you know, well, I don't know. Maybe I just thought it was the Lord. Well, maybe I just thought things were going to change. And you begin to, I'm telling you as you leave here, don't begin to stagger
at the promises of God, however he's given them to you, in song or in word or in deed, however. And this is where he did. He got to thinking. Jeroboam did. Now, this is wonderful. I'm king over all these tribes. But you know what? I noticed that every little bit, Israel goes up, Shiloh up there, and worships, to worship the living God. And he says, now, I'm afraid that whenever they get up there to Shiloh, there and into Jerusalem, that they are going to begin to think about Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And their hearts are liable to be turned back to Rehoboam. And then they'll leave me, and I won't have this sure house, and it won't come to pass, and I won't be king anymore. Do you see how he's staggering? And he says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep the people here. And what I'll do is I'll make a couple of golden calves. Helping God out, or helping his stuff out. And it says he put a golden calf in Dan and one in Bethel. And then says, Israel, here are your gods. Worship here. Don't bother going anyplace else. Isn't that sad? He received the promise, like we received the promises, but the staggering, he fell off of it. Well, you say, God, look what God said. But let me tell you what. God has made promises, but we have to walk in them. We have to walk in obedience to the Word of God. We have to know the Word and live in the Word. And he even made a big, wonderful altar of incense there at Bethel. And the Bible tells us in chapter 13, behold, there came a man of God. Doesn't even say a prophet, just says a man of God. How many of you are women of God? How many of you are used by God in prophetic word or prophetic prayer? Oh, my, 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 my. You know, the Bible says all may prophesy that all may learn. The Lord wants us moving in prophetic prayers. He wants us moving in word of knowledge, in prophetic words. Hallelujah. And I don't know. We'll seek the Lord and see if we have opportunity to have a workshop or something. We'll ask the Lord and see before you leave. Because there needs to be in our life this freedom of expression where we move out and not just only speak in the Spirit. That's wonderful. But that we move out to where we are effective to the body of Christ in greater measures, in greater ways. And here came a man out of Judah by the word of the Lord, a man of God. He came to Bethel, there where that altar of incense that Jeroboam had put up, that golden calf. And Jeroboam, why, he happened to be there at that particular time. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And the man of God cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. This is interesting because Josiah, as my folks used to say, he wasn't even in the funny papers. He wasn't born, but God already knew his name. And before you were born, God knew your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is how much he watches over us. And before Josiah was ever born, God not only knew his name, but prophesied what he was going to do, where he was going to be. And there's going to come a man of God out of the house of David, Josiah by name, and on you, altar, shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign that day about the altar. And we find that whenever Jeroboam heard that, he put out his hand and he said, seize that man. And whenever he did, we all know that part of the story, his arm dried up. And he could not take it to him again. He could not harm the man of God. And look how the Lord loves to change circumstances. Here the king is all powerful, about ready to behead or do away with the man of God. And the next thing we know, he's saying to the man of God, please pray for me. Pray that the Lord will heal me. Pray to your God for me. Hallelujah. The Lord loves to turn circumstances. Oh, he wants to turn your circumstances. He loves to turn our life over, holla, and put us on top every time. And we find that the man of God prayed for him, and God restored his arm. The man of God was also on a path of obedience, wasn't he? Because the Bible tells us that the king said, oh, come to my house. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to give you something to drink, and I'm going to skip over this part. This is the story that I used to not understand. And the man of God said this, I can't come, I can't eat, and I can't drink anything in this area. The Lord told me, go curse that altar and get back and don't eat or drink. Just do that. That was the Lord
speaking to him. That was his path of obedience. But we find out that the man of God, right at this point where the king had asked him to come to his home, he said, no, I can't come to your home, king. I was commanded not to eat or drink. I can't do it. So he's staying on the path of obedience. But there dwelt an old prophet, an old saint in the land. And that old prophet found out that God had not used him, but had used some young whippersnapper from up north. Jealous. Yes. Exactly. Because we're going to see that this man of God, saint, prophet, whatever you want to call it, though he'd been used by God in mighty ways, knew the Lord, knew the power of the Lord, yet apparently he had let things creep into his life, strongholds creep into his life, until finally he goes out to meet the young man and he says, oh, come back and eat and drink with me. And the young man says, no, I can't do that. No, I can't. What does this old man do? This prophet? He says, well, an angel came and told me that you can come back and eat and drink. You know, this appealed. The enemy knows how to appeal to our flesh. Things that we're interested in. And it appealed to him, and he didn't probably catch the word that an angel had told him. See, God had spoken directly to him. But the prophet says, an angel told me that you can do it. And then the scripture goes on to say, but he lied to him. So this saint, this one used of God, had developed the capacity to be jealous. Didn't even notice, perhaps, that a stronghold of jealousy, maybe and pride. You can see pride in this. If we had more time, we could investigate that a little bit more. Jealousy, pride, and the ability to tell untruths. And I tell you what, God forbid that we have these abilities in our life. God wants us to walk in uprightness. But look what has happened. He has developed that ability, and sure enough, he persuaded this young man to come back and to eat and to drink. Then the word of the Lord came to this man. He said, well, my goodness. If the Lord used him, I mean, if something that he said was something that was a truth, well, then what about these other things? Let me tell you what. We never judge ourselves. I'm going to say something very, very profound. We never judge ourselves by what God does through us. Nothing ever gives us an excuse for not watching over our lives, our thoughts, our deeds, our actions. Nothing ever gives us an excuse. Because God can use a donkey if he wants to. He can use a donkey if he wants to. He can speak however he wants to speak. But the vessel has to continually be sure that it is right before the Lord. That there is no capacity for jealousy or strife or envy or pride or the ability to tell an untruth, to lie. And this is what we've done this week. Isn't that this weekend? Isn't that right? God's cleaned us up. He's lined us up again. Hallelujah. Praise God. Things have dropped off. And so we find out that the word came that now that you did this, young man, you will not come to the tomb of your fathers. No, it won't be. You would have gone to the tomb of your fathers in a good old ripe old age. But as it turns out, you won't. And so we know the story of the young man. I'm skipping over it quite a bit. Because he was met by a lion as he finally left. He was met by a lion. There they were. He's going along the road, and here comes a lion crossing the road at the same time. Bang! They clashed. The lion attacked him, slew him, because he got off of the path of obedience. And I tell you tonight, ladies, gentlemen, I tell you this. God knows where the lions are in the pathway. He knows where the strongholds are. He knows where the enemy lies. He knows where the adversary is and where all the lions are. And whenever he speaks to us through his words, it is so that we will be able to not be there when the lion is there. Hallelujah. God's intent was for this young man to get back home, to eventually live a good life, a ripe old age, and come to the tomb of his father and not meet that lion at that particular time. And had he stayed on the path of obedience, he would not have met the lion. Hallelujah! And as we stay on the path of obedience, God will cause... We might not understand the way that he takes us. Sometimes it's an unusual way, and we think, well, why is life not working out? And why hasn't this come to pass? And why hasn't my house sold? And why isn't this property available? Or whatever. And God is saying, I see the lions. You don't. I want you to trust me. I want you to love me. I want you to praise me for the condition you're in right now, because your steps are ordered of the Lord.
Isn't that what the Bible says? It says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And you know, whenever I finally got a mindset that my steps were ordered of the Lord, it just freed me up. Then whatever was happening at the time in my life, and I've been through a few things since I found that out. And you know, the enemy came to harass me, to put me under if he could. It had to do with the selling and moving our house. And he came whenever I was really vulnerable. And did you know what? All I could do was say, my steps are ordered of the Lord. I'm right where I should be. I'm loving the Lord. My attitude is right. My motive is right. I'm serving Him with the best of my ability. So my steps are ordered of the Lord, and I'm right where I should be. Hallelujah. And He causes us to miss the lions, and many things we miss and don't even know about it. If that young man would have stayed on the path of obedience, he would have gone on home and never knew that God intended for him to miss a lion, that a lion came by at a time that he was not there. Hallelujah. He never knew that. Praise God. And God brought to pass what He had said about Josiah. God is merciful. He doesn't want us meeting those lions. And many things, as we've gone on in obedience with the Lord, ladies, and maybe it's been hard, let me tell you what, you don't know what you've missed. But praise God, you missed it. Praise God, because He knows where all the lions are. But we have a mind. I want us to get a mindset. Say mindset.
Mindset.
My steps
are
ordered of the Lord. And I have learned. I'm determined in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Hallelujah. Because I tell you, God is going to change that. It's okay. Change is coming. God wants to reverse our circumstances. And so I'm thanking Him because I'm right here, right now. It's the best place for me. Because my steps, and I know Chuck has taught this here, but I'm just going to bring it out. Do we know what ordered means? What does that word ordered actually mean? It means orbited. My steps are orbited. As sure as the orbits of the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, that's how sure my footsteps are. Hallelujah. My steps are ordered. He knew me. He laid out paths ahead for me. Aren't you glad for that? And you're walking in that path. You are right where you should be tonight. Did you know that? Your steps are ordered of the Lord. And walk with a mindset of that. It'll give you peace. And the God of that peace, according to Romans 16:20, the Bible tells us that the God, and you can read it the way that it's just written, the God of peace will shortly bruise Satan under your heel. You can read it that way, but the intent of the word there, the full meaning of the word is, and the God of your peace. Now that's different, isn't it? Then I must maintain peace in whatever circumstances I'm in right now. It doesn't mean I love it, but I'm going to have peace about it because God is with me there. And I'm right where I should be. And tomorrow He'll lift me out, or the next day. Hallelujah. He's taking me on. But the God of your peace will shortly bruise Satan under your heel. Now, what is another word for heel? Whenever the Bible talks about feet and heel, what is He talking about? He's talking about our mouth. Isn't that right? How many of you have ever got Satan under your heel? No, not really under your physical heel, did you? You know how he gets under your feet? Under what you say. It's under what you say. In fact, the Bible says that who shall not be able to go up to your holy mountain? The backbiter. And my husband looked up what the backbiter means. And that word backbiter means he who walks on my back with his tongue. Think about it. He who walks on my back with his tongue. And so with our tongues, we're powerful. Hallelujah. And we get Satan and we bruise him under our heel by saying, I have peace about this. God is going to deliver me. God's going to save my children. God's going to change my marriage. Going to change my home. Hallelujah. And you speak it out because it's the word of the Lord. And you're bruising Satan. That's how you get him under your feet and you bruise him. Hallelujah. For the God of your peace will shortly. Say shortly.
Shortly.
It's not going to last forever. Will shortly bruise Satan under your heel. Under what you say. You know, if you can say, well, I don't know why God does this. He seems to answer everybody else's prayer but mine. That's not much peace. But maybe you say, that's okay. God hears my prayer. God's going to change it for me. God's going to fix it for me. Hallelujah. This is why the Lord, and we're closing with this. This is why the Lord took so much time to wash the disciples' feet. To wash the disciples' feet. He got down. And what does he say? He even says to them, what I'm doing now, you don't understand right now, but you'll understand later. See, he had a higher meaning. It wasn't just that I want to be humble and wash your feet. No, he clearly says, what I'm doing now, you don't understand. You'll understand later. What he means is, I'm performing something that I want. This is the way I want you to treat one another. And he says, Peter says, oh no, how can you wash my feet? And the Lord says this, if I don't wash your feet, you won't be clean. And Peter says, oh, well, and you won't have none of me. And Peter says, well, in that case, just wash me all over. Here, I'm just ready. I want all of it. You know, wash my hands, my feet, my face, just wash. And the Lord says very seriously, no. He says, I have only to wash your feet and you will be clean all over. Now, how many of you know that he didn't mean if we just washed our feet all the time and didn't wash any place else? That we would always be clean all over. So we see that the Lord is in no way is talking about physical feet. No, he's talking about what comes out of our mouth and what the Lord is doing for them, what he wants us to do for one another. And then whenever he washes the feet, he says, now you're all clean except one. Why? Because Judas was using his what? His mouth to betray, his mouth to kiss. And then he says in the Psalms, a friend, a very dear friend that I have, the Psalm says, hath lifted up his what against me? His heel. Jesus quotes it again after he washes their feet and everything. Then he quotes it again. And he says, he who sups with me, he has lifted up his heel against me. That's in Luke. Luke something. Hallelujah. And so this is what I say, and I admonish you tonight. Know what you're doing whenever... When you're with a brother, when you're with a sister, when you're with your family, know this, that you can wash their feet. Have you ever been with someone and they just speak loving words to you and they just love you so much and they're just so pleased with how you are and just so pleased about you and they just love the Lord and how the Lord's just brought you into their life and it's just wonderful. And you know what they're doing? They're washing your feet. Pretty soon, instead of maybe complaining that's been coming out of the mouth, maybe negativity, maybe gossip or whatever, you're saying, yes, the Lord is good. And yes, he does do good things. And you're right. And you know what you've done? You've washed their feet. Hallelujah. You've washed their conversation. Have you ever been with somebody that, you know, they didn't wash your conversation at all? You know, you were wanting to defend yourself or you know, but I've been with some that they can't see any of my faults. Isn't that wonderful? That's love. And they're just so proud to be my friend and it's just wonderful. In fact, the girl that's going to pick me up, she's just, oh, I just hope she, you know, that she never changes, you know, she just loves me and it's just wonderful. But you know, she just, I noticed that it just keeps even the things that I say, she can, I love you and I love you. And you know, just love pours out. And then, it's continually keeping the conversation clean, washing one another. We need to minister to one another. And if we see someone that's overtaken where they just can't help the gossip or say something negative, you know, say, God, give me wisdom. You don't go up and correct. You don't go up and be obvious, but you go up and be sincere. And finally, as you talk to them, they'll say, that's right. And pretty soon, you begin to change their conversation. Isn't that power? That's wonderful. That's power that serves. Hallelujah. And doesn't think of itself. And to close, turn to Psalms 139. We're going to read this scripture in Psalms. Then we're going to anoint your feet right quick. Let you go. Psalms 139. I'm sure Psalms is here. I just want to drive this home one more time to you. Psalms 139, verse 15, 16. Maybe 17. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being formed in secret. In secret. I was intricately and curiously wrought. Verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. And in your book, I want you to know we all have a place in his book. Hallelujah. And in your book, all the days of my life were written. Before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. Hallelujah. Let's read that again. This is how close the Lord is with each one of us. For the psalmist says here, David, your eyes saw my unformed substance. I'm reading from the Amplified. And in your book, all the days of my life were written. I want you to know all the days from the beginning to end of your life. They're all written. Before ever they took shape, when as yet there was none of them. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Let's thank Him that He's written all the days of our life. And He's laid out a path for us. Lord, we thank You that You've laid out a path for us. We give You honor, Lord, because You're in control of our life. We thank You, Lord, that You lift us out of every circumstance. Let's tell Him, praise the Lord, that though we go through afflictions, the Bible has promised that the Lord will deliver us out of them all. Lord, let's say them all. Them all. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Lord, we thank You that You're delivering us out of them all. And You've set us, Father, on a path, Father, for good. And we thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. We thank You for that good path. And we give You the glory now, Lord, that each one here, Father, as we pray, each one here, Lord, is going to know that You've established their feet, that their feet are ordered, and their footsteps are ordered by You, Lord. And, Father, that all of the wild animals, Lord, even as You promised the children of Israel, You would go before them through the land and drive out all the wild animals. Father, I thank You, Lord, that we go through the land. But, Lord, You go through ahead of us. And You drive out the lions and those things, Father, that You don't want us to meet along the way. And we thank You, Lord, that You've set our feet on a path. Praise You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we just pray now that, Father, as we're anointed with oil, Lord, when that oil touches us, Lord, if we've staggered at Your promises, if we've fallen off the path of obedience through ignorance or through misunderstanding, Father, we believe, and I want You to say this with me,
we believe
that when the oil touches us, that our feet are planted back on the path of obedience. All staggering is gone. And we walk with sureness. The enemy is under my feet. And I will watch my words. I will wash my sister's feet. I'll wash my family's feet. I'll be about Your business. And Father, I believe with the woman with the issue of blood that when that oil touches me, that my body is whole. It responds to the touch. I plan it now, Lord, as she planned it. That when she touched the hem, she would be whole. And Lord, I declare that as the anointing oil touches me, I'll be whole. I'll be on the right path. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, we want Jesus to pass by. I'd hope maybe that we would be able to perhaps have a little ministry, but we'll try to close early tomorrow and have ministry, those who want it. But now, I think we ought to stand. In fact, let's stand. Do we know that song, Lord, Prepare Me to Be a Sanctuary? I love that. Because really, that's what we've been talking about tonight. That we minister to others. We wash others' feet. Hallelujah. And let's just look to Him and tell Him, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. And we've got oil here. And maybe what we'll do after we sing this and while we're singing it is that we'll just begin with one side row and just pass by. And we're just going to settle it in the Lord that as this oil touches you, no staggering. You're on the path of obedience. He has the path laid out. And if you've left the path, you're back on it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're going to leave this camp with a surety of who you are and how you stand in the Lord. But let's speak to Him now.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for You.
Just continue singing it. First line, come up here, first row.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Thank You, Lord, that our steps are ordered of You.
Pure and holy. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.